Wake up now. I definitely, when I knew Daniel was my scripture reader, I just knew I had to throw him a curveball. But he did such a great job. Anyways, thank you, Dan. So I just want to say Happy New Year, church. And if you don't know me, my name is Pastor Phoebe, and I'm the children's pastor here at ECAC. Just a quick announcement from the pastoral team is that we would like to thank you for your generosity, for your donation, for the Caring for Pastor Love offering. So we received close to $7,000, and we're so grateful. So we believe that this amount would sustain that our pastors in need and for the next couple months. So please give in different ministries. So we just want to thank you for that. So before I start, I would like to just start off in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your family and the lessons that you'll teach us through the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus. So, Lord, may you be with us. May your spirit guide us and to understand your word, even if sometimes it doesn't make any sense or even we can't pronounce it. But, Lord, we know that you are working in our hearts, in our minds. And, Lord, may you just your spirit just to work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So even though Christmas was so last year, I hope that you all had a wonderful Christmas season. Well, by the way, it was only 2 weeks ago. But what I love about Christmas holidays is that when family gathers to celebrate the birth of Jesus, whether near or far, we come together and spend time with each other. For some, these gatherings are something that you anticipate, that you're excited for. For some, these gatherings are something that you might dread. Well, I have a friend who tells me about their dreaded family gatherings because of the relatives that they do not want to see. They were either hurt by the relative or some family drama that happened in the past, which probably had to do with inheritance or money, that had a huge impact on the relations of the next generation. Some relatives don't even bother coming is because, you know, because of the past family drama, and they would like to keep a distance from the family. So relatives join only for the purpose of respecting their elders or even their grandparents. Now, listening to the story reminds me of a famous Hong Kong drama from 2007 called The Heart of Greed, or in Cantonese called Pong Sam Fong Bo. Anyways, I really enjoyed this. But to my friend, each relative has a distinctive part in being part of what she called the messed up family. Well, while reading Matthew 1 to 17, I imagined if Jesus sat in a room with all his relatives that was just read in the genealogy by Dan, what would that look like? Would they like each other? Or would they detest the things that they've done? Anyways, I believe my friend's family is quite similar to Jesus' family because of how messed up it is. Okay, I know that is pretty bold to say that, but listen, we can still see that God uses this family, and there's parts of the family where it's actually quite messy. But God used this messy stuff to accomplish his purpose and will, not only for Israel, but also for the whole world. His plan is to bring Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to become the Savior of the world. Jesus is the confidence that we can place when seeing our mess and heading into the new year. Now, every time I read the family tree in Matthew or in Luke, I would think of it's like an appendix or maybe a relative that you've seen over Christmas. It is there, but useless. However, we closely study the list of names, and some of them are quite well-known characters in the Old Testament, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ruth, David, Solomon, Josiah, etc. The family trees in Matthew and Luke, actually, they're similar, but there's also kind of differences in that. So if you have time to take a look, to see, just even study the differences of it. But their purposes are actually very different into describing who Jesus is. Now in Luke 3:23 to 38, It shows the ascending family tree from Jesus to Adam. The goal of Luke is to demonstrate that Jesus is the final and ultimate Adam. This places Jesus in a context of the whole human race, not just the Jewish nation. Now, in Matthew, it is written for Jewish readers who are familiar with the tradition and history through the legal line of the throne. It records the succession of leaders and the heirs to the throne from Abraham to King David to Joseph and then to Jesus. Okay, well, yes, Joseph isn't the paternal father because we know Jesus is a virgin birth. However, Joseph is the legal father of Jesus, which is connected to the kingship line of David. That Jesus is the Messiah and the fulfillment of the prophecies that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, if you look at verse 1, this is what it says. The book of the genealogy, and I have ESV, by the way. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, these names are to remind Jewish readers back to the covenants that God had made with Abraham and David. Jesus is the son of David, who fulfills the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13. And it says, when your days are fulfilled and you will lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus, through the family tree, is the descendant of King David and has the right to the throne. And also with the covenant that God made with Abraham, which is found in Genesis 22, 17 to 18, which actually God made a few covenants with Abraham. But I think this one really hits the point of why Jesus came. And it says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the age of his enemies, and in your offspring shall be the nations of the earth. Nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now the offspring of Abraham that blesses the nations of the earth is Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that were given from God to David and Abraham. Well, the next part I'm going to talk about is the structure of Matthew. And actually, if you have an NIV version, you can actually see the structure a bit more clearly. But Matthew has a deliberate pattern in the way that he presents the family tree. And I call this the 14 threes. Oh, no, 3, 14, 14, 3. Okay, I'll explain a bit more. The purpose is the emphasis on the perfection of Jesus. In verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ is 14 generations. Well, Matthew omits three kings, which is, oh my gosh, this is so hard to pronounce, Ahaziah, Amaziah, and Joash, to depict the arrangement of three groups of 14. These three groups demonstrate three great stages of the Jewish history. So the first stage is the history from Adam to David, which demonstrates the establishment of Israel into a nation and kingship over Israel. And the second, you can see the next slide. Yeah, that's the first stage. And then the second stage covers the history of Israel being deported to Babylon, which the royal power is lost. This stage exposes man's unfaithfulness to God and consequently to captivity. And the third stage carries the history from Babylonian captivity to the birth of Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ, son of David, which demonstrates the kingship, is reached to the appointed goal. Now, Jesus is the climax of the 3 14s. Also, the number of the structure is symbolic to the totality and fullness that is attained by God, which is through the number 7. Okay, ooh, I suck at math, but we're gonna go to the next slide, and I'm gonna do my best to explain these numbers to you. So, We know that the genealogy is three groups of 14 generations, or you can also say it's three groups of 2 times 7 generations. So there's a number 7 inside, just to demonstrate. But I think it's the next part that what amazes me. Ooh. Okay, so 3 times 14 is 42. And 42, which is 6 times 7. So what I showed you here, there are 6 sevens, and Jesus is the 7th 7. Okay, this was like, I really suck at math, by the way, so this was like a bit harder to understand for me. So Jesus is the 7th 7, okay? So if you're going to plan to get a hockey jersey, don't get a 7th 7 jersey, get a 7th 7 jersey to demonstrate the perfection, okay? So Matthew's aim in the structure is revealed the beautiful story that God has orchestrated to bring about the Savior. Now, through these stages, we can see God's plan for eternity is perfectly realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one that is set apart for a goal and purpose. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and is the perfect human who can take upon the punishment and the sins of the world. Now, let's study further into Jesus' family tree, and this is like the juicy part. Okay, now as we study the names, we would question why God deliberately chooses these people to be a part of it. Well, there are quite like many good and reputable people such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Boaz, Ruth, David, Josiah, etc. However, I would say they're just comparatively good. Okay, in comparison to others, they're not bad, but they still have flaws. For example, in Genesis 12, 10 to 20, which talks about Abraham. So Abraham is known as the father of faith. But in Genesis 12, he lies about his wife, Sarah, is actually his sister, okay? And giving her to Pharaoh for marriage in exchange for livestock and servants, okay? Also in Genesis 16, 1-6, Abraham took on the Egyptian woman as his wife because Sarah had no children. Well, prior to that chapter, God made a covenant with him to bless his offspring. But the next chapter, it demonstrated he lacked a bit of faith. He lacked a bit of faith. So when the Egyptian woman bore him a child, Abraham let Sarah dispose the Egyptian woman because of her jealousy. Now let's talk about King David. This is juicier. He is known as the man after God's own heart. However, because of lust and temptation, he kills Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, so that he can marry her. And their son, Solomon, is known for his wisdom. But he took on 700 wives and 300 concubines who turned his heart away from the Lord. Well, they're not as bad as compared to other kings who are evil and wicked almost beyond belief, just like, you know, King Joram, who killed his brothers, or Ahaz, who worshipped false gods and made more idols, or Amon, who served the images and idols and did not repent despite of his God's faithfulness towards his father. And I quote, "They did evil in the sight of the Lord." Moreover, this genealogy is also really interesting, is that they also mention names without giving the context in terms of like their story or their background. Now, for example, in we read verse 3, we see Hezron, who we know is the son of Perez and the father of Ram, and he's part of the lineage. But there are no other stories in the Bible about him, including Ram, which we know his father is Hezron, and his son is Aminadab. I suck at pronouncing. These characters have unknown stories, and even unknown to Jewish readers, only in relation to others. We don't even know whether they're men of untarnished or spotted reputation. There are no reason for them to be there, but they're there. Also, the family tree is actually quite countercultural because the inclusion of women. Now, there are even some foreign women in part of this family tree. For example, in the book of Ruth, we know that Ruth is a widow and a Midianite. She was faithful to her mother-in-law and ended up marrying Boaz. Well, hey, that makes sense. She seems pretty good. I would add her in too. Also, Rahab, who was a prostitute from Jericho and who hid the spies that Joshua sent. She's considered a biblical hero because of her faith. However, there are women who don't really have a good reputation. For example, Tamar, who is a Canaanite, who pretended to be a prostitute and slept with her father-in-law. Or mentioning the wife of Uriah, which we know as Bathsheba. David killed her husband, and they bore a son named Solomon, who became the heir and throne and the line to Jesus. Wouldn't God want perfect people in Jesus' family tree to add to the perfection, or choose people who are just, you know, less messy? Why choose Judah, who had incestual relationship with Tamar? Instead of Judah, you know, God could choose 12 sons of Jacob, 12. You know, he could just draw out a hat. Or maybe he drew Judah, but who knows? There's 12 of them. You know, if it was me, I would choose Joseph because he had a nice jacket and a decent reputation, and he actually has a heroic story in saving his family from famine. Or even why include verse 6 by putting Solomon by the wife of Uriah, who David killed to cover up his sin with Bathsheba? The Bible could have easily covered up these shameful stories, these messed up characters, but it doesn't. Whether they had a good reputation or a bad rep, they're outcasted, they're sinful, they're unknown, they're wicked beyond comprehension. God still used them. God deliberately chose and orchestrated these people who are broken and sinful to be a part of Jesus' family tree. The family tree is to show that Jesus is not an unplanned accident, but occurred in the fullness of time and in the providence of God. Jesus came through these people to be their savior. Rather than discrediting Jesus, this messed up family tree makes Jesus a perfect candidate to identify with their sin, brokenness, and rebellion. God unfolds the revelation of himself through the incarnation of Jesus, having chosen the people of Israel as a channel through whom he would bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Isn't this like so incredible? Just from a genealogy? So I have a video to show. And I think I should have sent it to Dan so he can sing it. But this is a video of just the family tree, which I found it quite amusing. So we can just listen to the song and bring it up. Why are you clapping? I didn't even sing this. Okay, so that is like a recap of the family tree. And then there's a few points that I would like to address, like, or just the application points, you know, even from the family tree. So number one, there's a few. You cannot understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. Okay? Now there's a thread from Genesis to Revelation that reveals the person of Christ. The Gospel of Matthew and the family tree helps us to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament, hence it being the first book of the New Testament. Also, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Therefore, the family tree has a tremendous significance to the Jewish readers. They have anticipated so many years for God's promise to come into fruition, and it did. And also in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 7, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This also includes the Old Testament and genealogies. Number two, God keeps his promise. God has his own timing when fulfilling the promises and uses colorful people like this messed up family to bring about them. We can hold true that God does keep it, but he does not operate on our timeline.
We can anticipate greater and better things to come, not according to our own will but and expectations, but His. Knowing this, we should be patient and trust God to work in His own ways and in His own time. Number three, you are not unknown. Like Hezron or Ram, we might not know them or their story. However, God still used them to be a part of the family tree of Jesus. To God, they were important for the historical accomplishment of His plan to bring the Messiah into the world. Are there moments when you feel unknown by others? Whether it is your service for the church, or your achievements at work, or even just small daily tasks at home. Parents, you probably know this. You're never gonna get recognition for the small things you do. Jesus' family tree reminds us that if no one recognizes you for your work and the things that you do, have the assurance that you are seen by God. If you feel unknown here below, you are well known above. Number four, you are not just part of a list. Now, the family tree can be mistaken as a list of names without significance. However, the closer we study these characters, we can see that God's presence and hand working throughout their lives. Do you feel like sometimes you're just a number or, you know, a consensus? Do you feel like you're just part of an insignificant list? Know that God sees you and knows you by name. He's the one who created you, and you are valued in His eyes. We can see the love through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who wants to be with you and me. Number five. Let's go to the next slide. Yes, you are messed up. What? Yes. Yes, Mason. Truth is told. But God, but Christ works through you. Okay, I'm messed up. So are you. We're all messed up because we live in a world of sin. That is why the Bible doesn't cover up the messed up, broken, sinful family in Jesus' tree, family tree. Despite of these messy lives, God still designed Jesus to come through them to be their Savior, even the Savior of the world. Because Jesus shared in our humanity, He paid the penalty for the sins of His family and for your sins and even the sins of the world on the cross. He stands in our place to take upon the punishment of our sin and death so that we can resurrect with Him and live in freedom. This is the gift of Jesus Christ that we do not deserve. This is amazing grace. Not only that, Jesus is the perfect person to identify with us. The good news about Jesus is that He is one of us. He lived our life, experienced the same everyday joys and frustration. He probably listened to the messed up story of His family and saw the long-lasting events of family sin. While Jesus Himself never sinned, He lived in perfect holiness and obedience. He understands us and knows how we feel. He experienced life's full spectrum, which means He can sympathize with our weakness and even with all the messy bits of our lives. And beyond merely sympathizing with us, He paves the way for us so that we can boldly come to God and to get grace and mercy that we desperately need. Are there moments in your life that you just feel so messed up? Some of you are laughing. The truth hits the heart, huh? Well, like you've been, you know, if you reflect, you're messed up in your relationships because of wrong things that you said, or even some guys, the things that you don't say. Or was you insensitive to others when they're hurting? Do you feel messed up in not taking opportunities that you should have taken? Do you feel that you're messed up in not being able to control your emotions and lashing out to others? Do you feel like you've messed up at work and made so many mistakes? Do you feel that you've messed up in some big life decision? Do you feel so messed up that you don't feel competent or qualified to even disciple others? Do you feel messed up in even just being a good father, mother, daughter, son, sister, or as a brother, or even being a child of God? Despite of our own messy lives and mistakes, we can approach God with confidence and boldness because of Jesus already paid for our sins. In Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, it says, "Since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Use this time to give up the messy parts of your life to Jesus and experience the love of the Heavenly Father. Experience His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. If God can bring Jesus out of a messy family tree, God can bring something beautiful out of a mess that is in your life. And my last point is I want you to start your year with confidence in Jesus. Now, some of us thought that, 2019 was probably a messed up year. No matter how much you try to forget the messy year, or now we do this decade thing, or even messy years, the experiences and memories won't leave you, and sometimes they even haunt you. Your children will never let you forget the mistakes that you have made in the past, because they're probably replicating it in their life as well. Your friends will always bring up those embarrassing moments that you tried hard to forget. Well, if they don't, Facebook and Instagram will. Your parents will always use your mess ups as weapons of attack. Or even your siblings will use them as weapons of defense. Whatever these messy experiences are, don't let that tarnish your confidence when you head into the new year. Your confidence isn't based on the chance of do-overs or start-overs or restart. It is the confidence in Jesus because of what He has done for you on the cross and what He will continue to do in your life. Now, last week, I went on a snowboarding trip with a couple of friends to Kimberly and Fernie. And this photo was taken at the top of a mountain of Fernie. Now, this photo makes me look like I'm super pro or I'm great at snowboarding, but I'm actually not. Like, I actually only go probably like once every 2 years. Anyways, the night prior to the photo was I was in Kimberly practicing on the Kitty Hill. Now, one of my friends used to be a snowboard instructor, so they went with me on the Kitty Hill to practice my turns. Now, the first run down the Kitty Hill was so rough that I got a bruised knee. Okay, just kidding. Ha ha ha. Okay, fine. Anyways, I felt super defeated, and my friends saw it too. They decided to go up the Kitty Hill with me and to teach me to turn properly. And while they were guiding me, I kind of wanted to, let go of their hand and be like, yo, I got this, and then I would fall again. But he said something to me, that really struck me. The reason why I need to guide you by holding your hand is because you need to build confidence. If you start your runs with confidence, when you challenge yourself to do more, your confidence wouldn't be deflated, especially when you fall. So let's build up your confidence today, so that we can face the mountain tomorrow. Now, those words really struck with me to the next day as we headed to Fernie, which you can see. So in that photo was actually super windy and I actually had zero visibility. But I kept my confidence and I was able to challenge myself to practice my turns. Yes, Bruce Lee grew in size, but also my confidence grew. So I encourage you to start 2020 with confidence in Jesus by reading the family tree. Let us build our confidence in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, despite of Him coming from a messed up family. If Jesus comes through this messy family tree, He can come through any mess that you have in the past, today, or even in the future. So let's start this year by building a habit and a discipline and studying the Word to see how Jesus works through the whole Bible. Learn more about God and His character through His promises. Build your faith and confidence in knowing that God knows you and you are seen by him. He values and loves you because he created you and even came to be with you. Yes, you are messed up, but Jesus is the one who has redeemed you and has forgiven you on the cross. He understands you and knows what you are going through. So we build our confidence in a God that never fails and on Jesus that is victorious over sin and death. So right now, I want to take a time just to pray silently, to let the Spirit to bring about these messiness that you need to give up to Jesus in your lives. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the family tree, reminding us from Genesis that God, you have Jesus as planned to come and save us from our sins. So Lord, we know that yes, there's characters that are messy, but we have seen you work through them. And Lord, this reminds us that yes, we might have messy parts in our lives, but we have confidence that you'll still work through us and help us to get through. So Lord, we thank you for the Messiah. We thank you for the Lord, our Savior, who is with us, who wants to be with us, and who understands us. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and we want to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.